Let us turn to read God's word tonight as we come in the book of Psalms to Psalm 73. I want us to read this psalm and to meditate in the portion of Psalm 16, but I want us first of all to read Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to each one of us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come again to worship, this time using a portion of Psalm 71. Psalm 71, and we're singing at verse 15. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the numbers do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord. And thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught. And hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. And now, Lord, leave me not when I old and grey-headed grow. Till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show. And thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high. Who hast so great things done. O God, who is like unto thee? 71 from 15 to 19, five stanzas, thy justice and salvation. As I indicated a moment ago, would you turn with me now to the book of Psalms, but this time to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we will read it in its entirety. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names to my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I want us to look at all of this psalm and the experiences it holds for us, but perhaps the focal point might come to rest on verse 5. The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The book of Psalms is both practical and very personal, as it opens up different experiences that the Christian can have and what it means to actually follow the Lord. Whenever that commitment is made to walk in the ways of the Lord and to follow him, there are whole-scale changes that have to be made. There are dramatic assessments that have to be engaged in about our life and ourselves. We have to create a realistic picture of the Christian life and the path that is stretching now before us. A new purpose has to be fixed for our days and our strength. We have to cultivate an utter dependence upon the Lord. But also there is growing within us a bold confidence, no matter what might be before us or what we might have to face. And then we lift our eyes yet further still and fix them upon a distant horizon. Where are we going? And who will be with us when we reach there? These kind of assessments, these kind of experiences have got to be engaged in. And they come to us from different portions of the Psalms. But they're all fixed and they're all focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, at the very center of the Christian believer's life. With so many adjustments then, with so many things that have got to be taken care of, an element of doubt might creep in. Life is not only different, but sometimes people say it's shallow also as we follow the Lord. And to that doubt and to that suggestion, we have a resounding no. The Christian believer does not lose out as we put the Lord first and follow him day after day, because we're captivated by him. The work that he has done on behalf of my soul and the soul of his people, the work that he's done to bring about this glorious inheritance, is something that captivates the Christian believer day after day. If you just go back, we said that the book of Psalms is practical and personal. Go back to the very first of them. The very first psalm and the very first few verses. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word blessed is simply the word we have, makarios, happiness. The deep down joy and peace is derived and found not from any of the things that the first verse speaks about, but the delight, the sheer transforming delight that the Christian has comes as we dwell upon God's word. The keynote theme set for us right in the very first psalm. If you go onward to Psalm 119, that psalm which speaks time and time again of God's word, you find that there this theme is repeated for us 6-7 times. I delight in God's word. I delight in the commandments. I delight in the things God has said before us. There is this great delight which the Christian has as we think of and as we constantly dwell upon God and his work. So many other different places you can go to. Psalm 37, lovely psalm which sets out so many different little keynote pictures, little 2 or 3 verse sentences setting forward for us the things that are in the Christian's life. Don't fret, don't worry. All of these things piling into the Christian's life to give that confidence and peace as we set out with the Lord. This psalm then dwells particularly upon the confidence, peace even, which the believer has as the believer faces extreme circumstances. Every one of us, we all have an extreme variety of circumstances in our lives. But what the psalmist is telling us is, the Lord is my portion. He has someone who stays close by him. The believer has someone whose presence settles him, provides for his every need. The believer's portion is indeed precious because of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, with him. The word of the Lord brings peace, forgiveness, rest, and acceptance. The Lord himself opens up the scriptures in our hands and breaks it down for our understanding. And we can take it in big portions or in little mouthfuls. And we can feed our soul and we are strengthened and encouraged by it. That's what he does. The Lord is our portion. When our heads go down because of something that's come into our life or something that's been brought to our attention, when our heads go down, it's the Lord who is our portion, who is the lifter up of our heads. When we're so exhausted and down and we feel that we're running on a flat battery, it's the Lord himself who pours the oil upon our soul to revive us. Smoking flax he will not quench. The Lord himself is the high priest, able and willing to bring the prayers and the requests of his people. And sometimes these are just simply garbled words that we pour out before God. But he's the one who brings these words and thoughts to the throne of heaven itself. He's the one that is not ashamed to identify with every one of his believing people. The Lord is my portion. These words of this psalm are drawn from the past life of David. And the experience that he speaks of here have been hammered out from his own life. Tried and tested day after day in a very practical way. True of David, yes, but true and applicable to the Christian also. these harsh experiences which David goes through, the harsh experiences that you and I are called to go through from time to time, they sharpen our priorities, they focus our mind. They challenge us over real important issues. Like Jeremiah says, how are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? It's been fine and it's easy walking on the banks of the river. It's easy there coping with these things, but get into the burn. And you've got so many dangers that you cannot see, and you've got so many threats that you're not aware of. How are you going to do then if you can't cope with life on dry land? These experiences which come into our life, the things that test us and hammer out truths, just this ones the psalmist shares with us. Everything we've gathered in life, the things that we look for and took us so secure and would help us, suddenly they seem to collapse. The cold hand of extreme circumstance, the cold hand of the prospect of death grips us. And what happens then? Do we simply melt away into a cringing pile? Or do we, with the exercise of faith, rise above all these things? The psalmist here is giving us his confidence. He's telling us of the consistency of his God and of leaning upon him and trusting in him. Of living in a certain way, of obeying certain principles and standards. And whenever extremity comes, in whatever complexion that might be, the psalmist tells us, he is my portion. The Lord maintains my lot. I will not be moved. I will not be disappointed. So let's come then to this psalm very briefly tonight. I just want to go through what he says to us, the way in which he breaks it down, and the way in which we can take these things, the skeleton of them, and apply them to ourselves to put the meat from our own experience on the bones. The first thing he tells us in verses 1 and 2 is the author's happiness. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. My soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Here is the psalmist, and he may be in imminent danger, but he's taking his refuge in his God. And as he trusts in his God, so he's asking God to keep him safe, to guard him. Just the same way as you've got the guards today, they always hide away in the crowd, but you can always tell them there because they're not looking at the celebrity or the statesperson. They're always looking at the crowd round about because they're watching for danger and for threats. You can see them all the time protecting personalities. And that's what he's asking God to be and to do for him, to protect him. As the shepherd looks after the sheep, he's asking that the Lord would be a shepherd to him. So he's walking in faith and with a dependence upon God. Just the same way as the Lord himself gives us that example. He walked that same path of faith and trust as he calls upon us to do. There are no more resources available to him than are available to us. What we are called to do, he did. And he did with the same resource that we have, that he had, is available to us. He is pure. And yet he walked as we have to walk, looking to God, and trusting in him as his Father for all of his needs. We have called to walk that path of dependence upon the Lord also, spoken of here by the psalmist. And notice just the way in which he uses the name of God. He says, preserve me, O God. And the word that he uses here brings to the front of his mind and to ourselves upon God, who is the strong one. focusing upon the ability of God to keep him just as he's asked him to keep him. And it's always good to think of the familiar names and the character of our God. Rich as our God is, we can highlight and focus upon one aspect here or there that is appropriate to the need and the problem and the trouble that we might be in. The covenant-keeping God, the God who is faithful to his promises and to his people. The loving kindnesses of God, the way in which there is that hesed, that mercy that does not change, does not fluctuate, does not vary. These are the qualities of our God that from time to time we take up and look at more particularly whatever our need might be. That's what the psalmist is doing then. It's not new to him what he's doing here. Just to go back. Psalm 7 verse 1 he says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. In verse 1 of Psalm 11, he says exactly the same thing. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Why does he have to run and run away to hide? Why does he have to escape? No, that's just not on his counsel. That's just not on his radar. Here is the psalmist and he says, no, I trust in my God, and I will not run away from what is around about my feet. The promises of the Lord God then, the psalmist takes them, speaks to himself, reminds himself of them and what he's done. And there are times that we've got to do the same to ourselves also. We've got to keep on reminding ourselves of our God, his character, and of our trust and our confidence in him. There are times when that reliance upon him will be severely tested by the very things that come into our life. Do you really trust in the Lord? Should you not just simply run away and try alternatives? And the psalmist says, no. Thou art my Lord. That's what he is saying. And he is saying it with all of the richness of what that means. Thou art my Lord. And he's unpacking that word and he's saying to us, yes, think of the commitment of God to him. Think of the involvement of God in his life. Think of the resolve on the part of God to bless him and to keep him safe and to prosper him. All of these things and many other things can be unpacked simply from that phrase, thou art my Lord. And all of these things strengthen him as he reminds himself time and again that he has put his trust in such a God. But we've got to get to the heading I said there. The author's happiness, because that's what the very end of verse 2 says. My goodness extends not to thee. What it means in the original is simply no good apart from God. No good apart from God. And what the psalmist is simply saying is, the Lord is my highest treasure. I have nothing more and nothing better from anyone or anything else. There is nothing that comes even close to the blessings which God has given to me. When I look at my life, physical, emotional, social, spiritual, when I look at all the departments and all the pigeonhole boxes that make up any one of us, the psalmist is simply saying, no. My happiness comes time and time and time again from God himself. There is nothing and there is no one better for my soul. He is therefore acknowledging that Jehovah is his supreme Lord, that he has this warm relationship, personal relationship with him, that is more precious than anything else. My happiness and the happiness of every believer is not separate from and apart from his God or her God. The closer we are to our God, the more we know this quality for ourselves. That blessedness that Psalm 1 speaks about. That blessedness that we so often heard of in a reading from Psalm 73. We are tied in tightly to our God as a source of our happiness and contentment. And that gives us a very simple test, practical test for ourselves. A test for our own spirituality, even for others round about us. When and where are we most happy? Are we most happy when we're alone with our God and with his word and with his people? If we're away from him, are we content to be at a distance from God? Or do we have a craving to be closer to our God? Can we say, God is my highest treasure? The simple words the psalmist leaves with us to test us. Where is the source and what is the source of his happiness? And what is the source of ours? My goodness extends not to thee. I have nothing better apart from my God. So that's the first thing that he says to us. But then, briefly, he also goes on to speak in verse 3 about not only the author's happiness, but he also speaks about the association with the saints. He says in verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. The way in which he is close to his God, the way in which the Lord is his portion, is a touchstone that he uses to determine all other relationships in society and colour all other relationships with people. There is, to the psalmist, only two groups here. There are the saints of God with the same attitude as he has, and there are those who are different from him altogether, who go after idols, and he shuns them and will have nothing to do with them. He holds in high estimation. He holds with true nobility those with the same desire as he has and the same experience. They are the excellent in the earth. They are the ones of noble character. But that nobility of character is not something of their birth or their breeding. It's the free grace of God that has made them such. God's touch upon their soul, God enlightening their eyes, God bringing home to them their spiritual need of salvation in Jesus Christ, the realization that they're sinners in need of such a Savior. These are the things which God has done for them. After all, the Lord is their portion as he is his portion also. This writer cannot but take pleasure in those of the same ilk as himself. They all love the same person. They all love the same things. They all delight in the same source and the same experience. The delight, the longing of this believer for those of a similar mind and outlook. If you go back to Malachi chapter 3, the very end of that third chapter, it says, and they that feared the Lord, what did they do? They spoke and they talked together of the things concerning the Lord. Their delight, their longing, their pleasure was to share and speak of these things for the spiritual good. Therefore, we have a test for ourselves. Do we delight in the company of the Lord's people? Or perhaps we're ashamed and embarrassed by what they say and what they do. The association that he had with the Lord's people, the way they were a delight for him and to him. In the same way as the Lord, in that very quotation from Malachi chapter 3, verse chapter 4, the Lord, when time comes, will single out this one and that one. And he will say, that person and that person and that one is mine. Yes, the Lord knows the downside of our characters. The Lord knows the things about us that are an embarrassment to ourselves. But the Lord still delights in every one of his own children. And he will gather them to be with himself. He associates with them. We too need to associate with them. But he moves on. Yes, he speaks about the way in which he chooses his company carefully and those he goes amongst and mixes with. But then he also turns to the other group and he says, no, I'm having nothing to do with these people. In verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied, they hasten after other gods. Just as he loves one group, so he detests the other. He's not going to associate with them in the slightest. And the happiness that he has, and the happiness that he speaks of, it's in stark contrast with these people that are mentioned in verse 4. There's a wretchedness, trying to fill the life, but trying to do so without any relevance to God himself. That's the experiment that is conducted day after day with every society down through the years. We've got to try to explain why we're here. We've got to find enjoyment to fill our life. We've got to find satisfaction and peace and joy. But we've got to find it without any thought of God. That's the way society is behaving still today. And this psalmist is saying, no, I will have nothing to do with it. The abhorrence of other gods and ideologies. And again, there's a very simple practical test for ourselves. How do we feel in the company of the ungodly? When God's name is abused and misused, are we at ease or are we restless to be away and to be with God's people? When we are mixing with that kind of society, and we have to sometimes in our day, we've got to be careful and we've got to be aware of the pressures and the dangers and the threats to us. Because when we're out there mixing in this world, but a world that is hostile to our Lord, our sensitivities can be dulled. A truce can be struck over this or that or the other. Standards can be lowered. Lowered to such an extent that there's a blurring of the barrier and the division between what is right and wrong. An abhorrence of other gods, other philosophies, other outlooks on life. We've got to seek fellowship and to encourage each one the other. We are but a small congregation and so much more, so have we got to do this one to the other. We think of those, even this very day, who are absent from us, those who are ill, those who are confined at home, those for one reason or another in providence are not able to be out with us. Surely we need to encourage and to strengthen you and I, but also us to them. The way in which the psalmist challenges us very practically in these things. But he moves on. And he comes to verse 5 and he's acknowledging now God's dealings with him. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. He's coming back to what he said at the very beginning of the psalm. God is the focus of his blessing. God is the one from whom he has all his needs. And he's telling us here, I have no quarrel. He is telling us, I have no quarrel with God's guidance or his lot for me. God sustains me in my need. God gives me what I need day after day. The food and the drink, that's what is talked about in the use of the word cup. The regular needs of your life and mine, the regular basic physical needs we have, and we're content and satisfied. And if that applies on a material level, that's what the psalmist is saying at a spiritual level. God is the one who supplies all his needs. He is not only my portion, but he is the best portion of all. There is nothing that he values more than the Lord's presence and the Lord's blessings to him. And the particular comfort and application to ourselves comes. The lines that have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly inheritance. He's talking back again into the days of Joshua. In the days of Joshua, they were dividing up the land of Canaan. And each man hoped, each man longed for a nice, roomy parcel of ground. A place where he had enough to build a home. Outbuildings. Start arable farming, dairy farming, beef farming. Start forming a structure which would support him. That's what he's talking about. That's the image that he's using here. And he's taking it and he's saying, spiritually, since the Lord is my portion, since the Lord is my portion, my life is free from the confining and the crippling cares. There is this person looking for a great piece of ground, and he's always concerned lest he's put in a place where he's going to be boxed in. And he says, no, that's not the way the Lord has dealt with him. As we put our trust in the Lord, as we draw our delight from the Lord, so he takes us up in his arms. He frees us from all undue care. He gives to his people a liberty and a peace that is denied to others. He sets us in that roomy place. He sets us in a place where there is nothing bearing down upon us to restrict us or to confine us, to disturb us or to unsettle us. He sets our feet free from all of these things. The Lord, he gives nothing but the best to his people. That's what he says. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. And that brings one simple conclusion as he closes this psalm for us. Oh yes, it's not all glitter and light, because he speaks here about the night seasons. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. What he's talking about there is these quieter moments. When he's alone with his thinking. These quieter moments when perhaps the circumstances of life or the day's journey bear down upon him. These night seasons, these dark episodes. And in these dark episodes, he's been looking around and he's looking for strength and he's looking for help and he's looking for someone to guide him in the way ahead. And he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Oh yes, these experiences come to him and come to us. But he gives us wise counsel. He says, I have set the Lord before me. I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. God is at my right hand. God will keep me. I trust in him. And he lets his thinking run forward from that point onwards. And he goes through all the different experiences of life. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's there. His mind is swimming with thoughts. His mind is overwhelmed with thoughts drawn from this simple truth. God is my portion. And he takes it out and he projects it forward through the rest of his life, whatever that might hold for him. My heart is glad. Not only that, but he goes forward in verse 10 itself to the experience of death itself. And there's a logic to his faith, to ourselves. Because he's telling us that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The last enemy is seen as a powerful giant. The last enemy is seen as an experience, as a giant, just with his mouth gaping wide open to devour and to take everyone who comes his way. Sheol. That's what it means, hell, in verse 10. Sheol is seen as that monster with an open mouth. Nobody can evade. Nobody can avoid. But yet the psalmist says he can. God will keep him. God will keep him safe. That open mouth monster will not devour him. The assurance as he looks forward to whatever is in front of him. Thou wilt show me the path of life. The path that is full of joy and happiness as he experienced it thus far. So there is more to come. There he tells us there's a presence. There is a fullness of joy as he walks and trusts in and with the Lord. He tells us that there are pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore. It's as if there's a table there waiting. And all the gifts that God has are there ready to be given out to those who are the Lord's people. There are pleasures at the right hand forevermore. This is what the psalmist is thinking about, derived from the simple thought, the Lord is my portion. Thrilling him. Giving him pleasure, joy. And the more that he thinks of them, the more he applies his faith, the more he goes forward out into the future, the brighter, the sharper, the more attractive the prospect of glory becomes. And at the end of it all, when he comes to the end of the Psalms, it's almost as if he's breathless over all that he has said. And he wants this same thrill and experience to be had by ourselves. The Lord is my portion. One of the martyrs way back in the early years of the Christian church said this: our inheritance will never lose anything through age or sickness on our part, or through any damage to itself. and it will never lessen in delight because it has been enjoyed for so long. The Christian's portion and the blessings that we have now thrilling us and filling us are but a foretaste of a fullness that is yet to come. But it's only the experience and it's only the privilege and it's only the expectation of those. Right at the very beginning, he tells us in the first verse, for those who put their trust in God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, once again we bless thee for the riches of thy word, for the way in which thou dost open it up to probe into our lives, to bring challenge, to bring comfort, to bring consolation. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst bring home to our souls and settle in our mind a truth, a glimpse, an understanding here or there of what we have received from thyself tonight. Send us on our way, strengthened by the privileges of this day. And, O Lord, in the highest privileges given of worshipping thee, we confess that sin has yet kept company with us. Do thou then, for O Lord, forgive. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing a portion of that very psalm, Psalm 16. And we're going to sing verses 8 to the end of the psalm. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. 16, 8 to the end. Before me still the Lord I set. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.